Revelation chapter 12. If you don't have a scripture sheet, why don't you raise your hand? Well, this morning we began talking about our enemy, the devil. It's real easy to get off, go overboard on a subject like this. I'm not one of those that believes the devil makes us do everything we do. I believe we'd mess this world up real good even if there wasn't a devil. If the only problem this world had was me, it'd be a messed up world. I don't believe we ought to see a demon behind every bush. I don't believe that. I'm not suggesting that. But here's the problem. We've heard all our lives that we've heard all our lives about these people that see a demon behind every bush. And we ridicule them. And what we've done is we've gone to the far other extreme and we don't see a demon behind any bush. We don't even see the bush. We don't see anything. And what I'm trying to suggest in this series is there's a balance. No, there's not a demon behind every bush, but there are demons. The Bible teaches that not only do we have an enemy, Satan, but tonight we're going to see the Bible teaches about the army of the enemy. This morning the Bible told us we have an enemy. Tonight the Bible is going to show us our enemy has an army. We call our enemy the devil. We call the army of our enemy the demons. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, we read about a future war that's going to take place in heaven. We'll get to the scripture in just a moment. It's a war that's going to take place inside the gates of heaven during the tribulation. It's an end time event. And at that time, the devil and his demons are going to launch an attack against the very gates of heaven. You imagine the audacity of Satan, the arrogance, the pride. And by the way, he can't be a pushover to attempt a feat such as this. They are literally going to invade heaven. Look at verse 7. There was war in heaven. And John is looking into the future. He writes this as if it's already happened, but it's a future event. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, the devil, Satan, was not strong enough. I love that phrase. He was not strong enough. And they, the dragon and his angels, lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Caution. Do not think because this battle occurs in the future that Satan and his angels, as they're called here, his army, his demons, do not fool yourself into thinking that they are silent or inactive because this is a future battle. Far from it. In fact, right here in the very text, if you look at verse 10, we learn that Satan is the accuser of our brothers, and he accuses us before our God there in heaven day and night. You see, Satan and his demons are active today. They have access to the very courts of heaven today. They are continually accusing us before God today. By the way, if you did something that you shouldn't have done this week, I mean really bad, I guarantee you they heard about it in heaven. I guarantee you if God wasn't omniscient and didn't know about it himself, I guarantee you Satan or some demon made sure that all of heaven knew about it. Oh, they're active today. They are continually, look at verse 10, day and night. It's an ongoing thing, a continual thing. They are continually accusing the family before the Father. The Bible tells us Satan was active in the past. We have a whole Bible that tells us about Satan. Here we learn from the Bible that Satan's going to be active in the future. Put on your thinking cap. If Satan was active in the past, and if Satan's going to be active in the future, does it not make sense to you that Satan is also going to be active right now, in the here and now, today? Satan and his demons have not died. Satan and his demons have not gone out of business. They were active in the past. They're going to be active in the future. They are active tonight. The Bible is clear on that truth. Now, from this text, Revelation 12, we're going to learn several truths about this demon army, these fallen angels that support our enemy, the devil. First of all, in verse 7, we learn of their existence. They are real. There really is a devil? No, he doesn't wear a red suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He's an angel of light, remember? He's the enlightened one. He's Lucifer, son of the morning. There really is a devil. And look at verse 7. He really does have some angels, some helpers, an army, some demons that assist him, that fight with him. Demons are not imaginary. The Bible teaches the reality of demons. Now listen very closely. It is impossible to believe the Bible literally and reject the reality of demons. You cannot do that. I have never known a genuine Bible-believing Christian that believed the Bible was the Word of God from cover to cover that rejected the reality of demons. If you accept the Bible literally, you must accept that demons are real. Consider the biblical evidence. I've given you some scriptures. The Bible gives, so many dozens and dozens of passages. There in 1 Kings 22, I've given you one Old Testament passage. Look down in verse 22. We read about a lying spirit. A lying spirit. Holy angels are not lying spirits. There are spirits that are unholy. There are spirits that are not followers of God, that are not heavenly angels. There are lying spirits. Sometimes they're called evil spirits. Sometimes they're called unclean spirits. Sometimes they're called fallen angels. But whatever you want to call them, we commonly call them demons. Whatever you call them, they are part of the army of our enemy. The New Testament contains more than 100 references to demons. Now, the New Testament tells us of demons one time. That's enough for me. 100 references in your New Testament to demons. Listen to this. Every New Testament author, not every book now, but every New Testament author, with the exception of the author of Hebrews, mentions demons. And Hebrews even talks about the devil specifically. Every single one of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Jude, all of them make reference to demons. Jesus, who always spoke the truth, had much to say about demons. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 28. He talked about driving out demons. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 1. Jesus gave His apostles authority to drive out evil spirits. And look at Matthew 17 and verse 20. When the young boy, the disciples were not able to cast a demon out of the young boy. And they asked, why? Why couldn't we cast this demon out, Jesus? You could. Why couldn't we? Jesus replied, verse 20, because you have so little faith. He did not say, you can't cast them out because they don't exist. They do exist. He said, you can't cast them out because you have such little faith. Now, if demons are not real, Jesus sure passed up an excellent opportunity to set His men straight. These guys believed in demons. They believed in evil spirits. This setting here, there was a young man who was having seizures, and they were trying to cast the demon out of the young man. If demons don't exist, when they came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast the demon out? Why didn't Jesus say, hey, wake up. There's no such thing. You're still in the dark ages. Demons don't exist. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the reason you can't cast the demon out of this fella is because of your little faith. Jesus Christ, your Savior, validated the truth, the reality of demons. The truth is, a large part of His ministry involved the casting out of demons. The Bible, the Gospels give us 9 specific cases where Jesus literally cast a demon out of a person whom that demon or demons had come to control. By the way, demons didn't cease to exist or go into hibernation following our Lord's return to heaven. Somehow I think we get in our minds that when Revelation was finished and the Bible was closed and Jesus went back to heaven, that the demons just went into hibernation. Well, where do you get that from? Where do you see that in the Bible? Jesus went home, but they are home. They used to live in heaven, but they had a change of address a few thousand years ago. They were cast out to this earth. This is their home. Jesus went back home, but they are home. They haven't gone anywhere. They've not gone into hibernation. They haven't died. Spirits don't die. They don't have flesh and bone, flesh and blood as we do. They are spirits, and spirits do not die. They have not gone into hibernation. They have not gone out of business. They have not died. They are still here, and they are still as active as they've ever been. By the way, both Paul and John warned us of their continued activity all the way through the church age. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 1. John said, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Well, if it's a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you can believe Him. If it's an angel spirit sent from God, you can believe that spirit. So there must be other spirits other than Holy Spirits or the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there are other spirits, demonic spirits. 1 John 4:1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Satan has deceived many false prophets and sent them out into the world. So test what they teach by the Word of God. What does the Scripture say? Compare their doctrine to the Scriptures. And if it's not consistent with the Scriptures, it's not of God. Reject it. Look what Paul said down in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, demons, things taught by demons. Ladies and gentlemen, demons do not grow, they do not die. Paul said in the last days, prior to the return of Christ, people will leave the church, they'll depart from the faith, having been deceived by, look at it, demons. That's what the Bible says. The evidence from the Bible for the existence of demons is overwhelming. You cannot believe the Bible is the Word of God literally without accepting the reality of the existence of demons both then and now. Their existence. What about their description? We've looked at a little of the biblical evidence for their reality. What about a description of these demons before we move on with Revelation 12? The Bible gives us a good description of demonic spirits. First of all, they are real and personal beings. They are real beings who rebelled against God, fell into a state of depravity, and they remain in that state of depravity irreversibly. They will forever remain separated from God and underneath His wrath and His judgment. They have no kinsman redeemer. They cannot be redeemed as you and I have been. We have a kinsman redeemer. They do not. They are spirit beings who fell into depravity. It is irreversible. There is no chance for repentance on their part. Their sentence is set. They are condemned and they know it. They are going to hell. They know they're going to hell. And they want to take as many of us with them as they can because misery loves company. Amen. They are confined to hell. They can't escape and they want you there with them. And that's why they deceive us the way they do. They are real beings. Look at Luke 8 and verse 28. Here they're referred to with personal pronouns. They refer to themselves. Here is a demon speaking through a man to Christ. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me?" Personal pronoun. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I," personal pronoun, "beg you, don't torture me." The Bible refers to them with personal pronouns. By the way, do you see the fear there those demons had of Jesus? "You got nothing to be afraid of." You say, "Oh no, I picked the wrong night to come. You're preaching on demons. You're going to tell scary stories and I'm going to be awake all night." You got nothing to be afraid of. Demons are terrified. Look at the poor guy. You almost feel sorry for him. I beg you, Jesus, please don't torment me. But the point is that they're called in the Bible by personal pronouns. Look at verse 30. They have names. Jesus asked them, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. They have names. They're real beings. That's not all. Look at verse 31. They can speak. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Somehow, now whether they have the ability to speak on their own or whether they use the human vocal cord, somehow they have the capability of communicating when they choose to do so verbally. Look at verse 32 and 33 for the rest of the story. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And He gave them permission. See the fear again? They're begging Jesus for permission to so much as move. Verse 33, when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs and the herd rushed down the steep bank, down into the bay there, into the lake, and was drowned. Somebody has referred to this as the original deviled ham. Amen? And somebody else has called it the Bay of Pigs. So you can call it whatever you want to call it. But the point is, they are real. They are personal beings. They're referred to with personal pronouns. They have names. They talk. They fear. They are real personal beings. Number two, the Bible tells us they're invisible. This is why we tend not to take them for, we don't take them serious because we don't see them. They're invisible. We don't know they're there. How many of you believe that angels are all around us or in our presence from time to time? Let me see your hand. Why do you believe Holy Spirits are present, but you don't believe unholy spirits are present? We don't like to think about it, do we? Somehow we get in our minds that if we just don't think they're there, if we just don't dwell on them, we just don't talk about it, they won't bother us. And they're having a heyday. They're shooting us full of holes. Our churches are splitting. Our marriages are crumbling. Our children are literally going to the devil. Because our eyes are closed, we got our heads in the sand. We are not alert. We are not resisting the devil. We don't even recognize that he's there. See, they're invisible. Because we don't see them, we just assume they're not with us. But look at Colossians 1:16. For by Him, Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth. Visible and invisible. And by the way, from this point on, it refers to the spirit world. Both angelic spirits and demonic spirits. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. That phrase there, thrones, dominions, or powers, rulers, and authorities, is a clear biblical reference not only to the heavenly angels, but also to the demonic host. Paul used the same phrase in Ephesians to refer to demons. You see it all through the Bible. This verse tells us that the spirit world, all angels, holy and unholy angels, were made by God and they are invisible. If demons are not real because you cannot see them, verse 16, then look back at verse 15. Neither is God real because He's invisible too. Do you see it? Do you believe God is real? Amen. But verse 15 says God is invisible. Well, verse 16 tells us the demons are invisible also. They are real. They are personal. They are invisible. They are spirit in nature. You see, we are a spirit inside of a body. They are spirits without a body. You understand that? I'm not a body. I'm a spirit that has a body that my spirit lives in. I performed a funeral yesterday. Brother Raymond Stiver. Raymond would attend the church when he was able to. Died of cancer this week. When I walked over and I paid my final respects to Raymond laying there in that casket, that wasn't Raymond. That was Raymond's body. Raymond's spirit had already left the body and gone home to the Father. How many of you believe that's what happens? I believe that's what happens. You and I are a spirit that lives inside of a body. A spirit within a body. Demons are spirits without a body. They live without a body. They have no body. However, they do have the power to reveal themselves physically as angels sometimes do. The Bible gives many accounts of how angels would come to this earth in a physical form. Remember the two angels that appeared to Lot in Sodom? They literally picked Lot up and dragged him. Is that a word? Drug? dragged him out of the city. They took a physical form. And demons have the capability of doing the same thing. They have the ability, when they choose to do so, to take a visible form. Let me give you a good... You say, where do you see that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Turn over two pages in your Bible to Revelation 16. Let me just give you a real quick example right here in the same book. In Revelation 16, in verse 13 and 14. Again, we're talking about the tribulation here. John said, "Then I saw three evil spirits." Stop right there. You can't see what's invisible. John said, "I saw them." "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs." They took a physical form that had the appearance of frogs. "They came out of the mouth of the dragon." Who's that? Satan. "Out of the mouth of the beast," the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon it's talking about. John said, "I saw three evil spirits." I saw three demons. They looked like frogs. One of them hopped out of the mouth of Satan himself. Another out of the mouth of the false prophet. Another out of the mouth of the Antichrist. John said, "I saw them with my own eyes. I saw them." Demons. I've talked to people that claim they've seen demons. Most of the time, my guess is they ate too much pepperoni pizza the night before. Okay? I don't put a lot of stock in it. But I do believe that it is possible for demons to physically manifest themselves when they choose to do so. Something else the Bible tells us about demons. It tells us they are organized by rank. There are ranks within the demonic host. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 45. Jesus clearly tells us some of them are more wicked than others. There are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's like saying generals, colonels, captains, and lieutenants. Some are really wicked. Some are not so wicked. They're all wicked, but some are more wicked than other. And so they have ranks. They're organized by rank. Then they are many in number. There are many of them. How many? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible does give us a hint. Look back at your text, Revelation 12 and verse 4. It says, "The dragon with his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them down to the earth." Most theologians believe that's a reference to the dragon, Satan, when he was cast out of heaven originally. How that he lured a third of the angels, there referred to as the stars of heaven, a third of the angels to rebel with him, and they were cast to earth with him. If the stars of heaven there is a reference to the demons, or to heavenly angels that rebelled, then that means one third of God's angels rebelled with Satan against God. And therefore, one third of the angels that God created would make up Satan's army. You say, well, how many angels were there? Well, if you're taking notes, Revelation 5 and verse 11 tells us that God created at least 100 million angels plus thousands and thousands on top of that. So if you use the figure, the low figure of 100 million, and if Revelation 12:4 is referring to demons, then there are a minimum of 33 million demons in this world. I personally think the number is much higher than that. Ladies and gentlemen, we are talking about powerful beings, spiritual warriors, an army that is more elite than any army this world has ever imagined. We are talking about tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions, who knows, maybe even billions, but we're talking about an awful lot of them. And when you grasp this truth, then you come to understand why it is Satan's influence can be felt so often in so many different places all at the same time. Our enemy has an army. The army is real. The army is invisible. The army is organized by rank. The army is great in number. Our enemy has an army. Something else about this army. Some of them are confined. Some of them are in prison right now. Others of them are free. Those of them that are free, most of them I think are free. They have access, as we've already said, to heaven. But primarily they operate in Satan's kingdom on this earth. There are some demons, though, that are imprisoned right now. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. The Bible, speaking about a certain group of fallen angels, says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, the Greek word is Tartarus, putting them into gloomy dungeons. It's not so much a place of fire, but a place of gloomy dungeons, to be held for judgment. Let's stop right there. Here we learn, Peter tells us about a certain group of fallen angels that must have committed some act of rebellion that was so offensive to God that He went ahead and confined them in a place of gloomy dungeons. He went ahead and said, I'm locking you up. They must have been some really vicious, wicked angels. You say, what did they do? Peter doesn't tell us. But in 2 Peter, he makes several references to Genesis chapter 6. Go home and read Genesis chapter 6. The Bible tells us about an incident that occurred in Genesis 6 prior to the flood. It says the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They cohabited with them and produced an ungodly race. The offspring that resulted was ungodly. And in fact, giants were part of the offspring. You say, what happened there? I'm not really certain. I'll tell you what I think happened. I think there were a group of men, base, immoral, ungodly, power-hungry men, men whose hearts were filled with lust, every kind of lust you can imagine, but especially the lust for power and control. I believe they gave themselves over to demonic control. I believe these human beings, these men, came to be demonized, inhabited by demons. And these men they had sex with women. I think it's probably where the concept of the harem originated. And their children that were produced were ungodly children, children that had no respect for God, children that were literally raised to rebel against God. And I personally believe that is the sin that these fallen angels here in 2 Peter that Peter writes about, I believe that's the sin that they committed. And I believe God took those angels and sent them to Tartarus, sent them to a place of gloomy dungeons awaiting the final judgment. If you want to flip over to Revelation 9, I believe it is, verse 14 and 15. We read of four other demons that are right now confined, chained in the river Euphrates. If you ever go across the river Euphrates, there's four demons imprisoned in that thing. And if you'll read Revelation 9, you'll find out that during the tribulation, God is going to release those four demons. You know what's going to happen when those four demons are released? Watch. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know the result of their being released? 1/3 of the human race will be slaughtered from four demons. If four demons can do that, if four demons can slaughter almost 2 billion people within a few days, what would happen if Almighty God pulled back His hands of protection and allowed the millions of demons that there are to work over His people? I want to tell you something. If you're not thankful for anything else, you better thank God that you've got a good shepherd who protects His sheep. Amen. If four demons can kill 1/3 of the human race, what could they all do if God allowed? So first of all, back in verse 7, we learn of their existence. Revelation 12, 7. John tells us something else about this army of the enemy. Notice in verse 7, they are called His angels. Whose angels? The dragon's angels, Satan's angels. Look at verse 9, the end of the verse. They are called again His angels. Look at your scripture sheet, Matthew 25 and verse 41. There they are called His angels. Depart from me, Jesus will one day say, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and His angels. What am I saying? I'm saying they are His. Their allegiance is sworn to Satan. They serve Him. They are His army, His servants, His angels. Demons are devoted to Satan. They rebelled with Satan. They fought with Satan. And according to Matthew 25, they're one day going to burn with Satan. Demons take their orders from the devil. They are absolutely 100% aligned with, behind, along with Satan. Look back at Matthew 12. I skipped this verse. Verse 24. Where Satan is referred to as Beelzebub, the prince of demons. The word prince, or it could be translated ruler there, literally means first. In other words, Satan is the first of the demons. In other words, it's technically correct to say that Satan is a demon. For demons are simply fallen angels. And Satan was once an angel. Remember that? Satan was an angel. Or Lucifer was an angel. Lucifer is simply first in rank above the demons. He is a demon himself. That is, he is a fallen angel. But he is the leader of the demons. And all the other demons say, they say, we are His angels. They promote His causes. They follow His orders. Even to the point of waging war against the Almighty in heaven. Demons are devoted to Satan. So what have we learned? We've learned of their existence. We've learned of their devotion, who they're devoted to. Look at verse 7. We learn of their great strength and power. They are called the army of the dragon. Wow. Sounds scary, doesn't it? The army of the dragon. How strong are these demons? Look at verse 7. Strong enough to dare attack heaven. That's how strong they are. They are so strong that they are able at times to control human beings. Absolutely, totally control that person. For example, look at Mark 5, a very extreme example. It talks about a man with an evil spirit who came from the tombs to meet Jesus. This man lived in the graveyard, the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. This is a man who was inhabited with a legion of fallen angels. I'm saying they have great strength. They have great deceptive powers. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the end of the verse. It says that during the tribulation, Satan will display all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And folks, I cannot help. Let me just say this. I believe God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do. And I believe nothing's impossible with God. And I believe our God is still working miracles. Some of the elders and myself prayed for one tonight. But there's a great movement that has sprung up in the Church of Jesus Christ today, often referred to as the Signs and Wonders movement. And it bothers me when I read about how that Satan is going to use miracles, signs, and wonders to, if possible, deceive the very elect. When people start putting an emphasis on miracles, signs, and wonders, that ought to send up a red flag in your mind. If the emphasis is on anything other than Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, and the shed blood of Calvary, you better be suspicious. The Bible tells us that Satan has the power to work counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Verse 10, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Sometimes we look at some of these modern day miracles and we think they're just con jobs. Some of them are. Some of them are really taking place. The only problem is the power behind them is not the power of God. It's the power of the evil one. The power of the enemy. You read about some of these miracles. You see some of these miracles. Don't cast them all off as just being a con job. Maybe 70% of them are. But I'm telling you, some of these things are happening. But they're not happening because God's doing it. They're happening because God's enemy is doing it in order to deceive those who are perishing. When Pastor Phil was back, he told me of an evil faith healer that will come to Lima from time to time, Lima, Peru. Pastor Phil was telling me about some of the unbelievable things this man is able to do. He was telling me of the evil of this man. And the man has simply sold himself out to the devil. He has simply given himself over to Satan. But the things he is able to do with his hands, as far as healings, is unbelievable. The Bible tells us here that Satan has that kind of power. He can attack people physically. I'm saying they're strong. They have the strength to attack us physically and to harm us. For example, look at Matthew 9, verse 32. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. All right, he had a demon within him and he couldn't talk. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. In this case, a man could not speak. That's a physical ailment because he was demonized. I am not saying that everybody that's mute has a demon. I'm not suggesting anything remotely close to that. I am saying that in this case, a demon was able to keep a man from being able to talk. Look at Matthew 12, verse 22. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. If you read the story, he cast the demon out. This demon made the man blind and mute. Jesus cast the demon out. His eyes were open. His tongue was loosened. I am not suggesting everyone that's blind has a demon. I'm not even suggesting 2% of those that are blind has a demon. I am saying that demons do have the ability to cause blindness in a human being. They did in this one. Luke 13:11. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Look down at verse 13 of Luke 13. He put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Jesus said then in verse 16, "She not this woman a daughter of Abraham?" Watch this next phrase. "Whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free." For 18 years, she walked around like this. She could not bend up. Jesus came and said, "Satan has kept you bound for 18 years." He placed his hands on her, drove out the demon. She straightened up immediately and began praising God. I am not suggesting that everyone that's crippled has a demon. I am saying, in this case, this demon kept this lady crippled for 18 years. Now, some of you are looking at me like I've gone off the deep end. How many of you want me to preach you the Word of God? I didn't write it. It's there. It's not my idea. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. You say, "Pastor, you're seeing a demon behind every bush." You don't even see the bush. The Bible is very clear that Satan has the power. His demons have the power. By the way, these were demons in these people. Not Satan so much, but demons. The Bible says that in some cases, demons have the power to cripple us, to blind us, to take away our hearing, our voice. Look on. Matthew 17 and verse 15. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. No, I'm not suggesting that everyone that has a seizure has a demon. I am saying in this boy's case, demons caused the seizures. And when Jesus drove out the demons, the seizures ceased. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about powerful beings. I cannot blind you. I cannot take away your voice. I cannot cripple you. I cannot cause you to have seizures. But demons have that kind of power. They are powerful. I believe demons are the cause of certain mental disorders. Sometimes they lead us, they prompt and encourage and influence people to commit suicide. And I want to be careful here. I'm not suggesting that everyone that's insane has a problem with demons. I'm not saying that. In fact, I don't believe that. But I do believe that sometimes insanity is caused by demons. I do believe that. There are many reputable Christian doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists that would say amen to that statement. I believe that some appearances of insanity, such as nudity, severe depression, compulsive behavior, some types of compulsive behavior, some types of paranoia, sometimes the hearing of voices, not just voices now, but voices that speak in sentences, voices that make sense, voices that communicate, voices that say things like kill yourself or kill your wife or kill your husband. I believe sometimes these things are due to demonic influence. My point from verse 7 is they are powerful. They dare attack heaven. They are powerful. That's not all. Look at verse 9. They are strong enough to where they and their master have led the whole world astray. Do you see it? Boy, if there's any verse in the Bible that really sticks out to me about Satan, it's this one. They have led the whole world astray. They've led the church astray. We're divorcing our wives. We're deserting our children. We're forsaking the house of God. We ignore the Scriptures. We do not pray. We do not tithe. We do not witness. We have forgotten God. They've led the church astray. They've led us men astray. That's why we want you to go to Promise Keepers with us. We want to have a weekend where we get right with God. They have led the whole world astray from Pakistan to Polk City. They have led the world astray. They're powerful. But thank God, look at verse 8. As strong as they are, as strong as our enemy is, he was not strong enough. Isn't that wonderful? He's mighty, but he's not almighty. He was not strong enough. Look at Luke 10 and verse 18. Jesus said, in the past, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus says, I was there when God kicked Satan out of heaven with His angels. That was in the past. Revelation 12 is in the future. He's going to be kicked out of heaven again. God kicked him out of heaven once. He's going to invade heaven in the end, and God's going to kick him out of heaven again. Why? Because of verse 8. He is not strong enough. And so John says they're going to lose their place in heaven. You want to see a beautiful verse? James 2:19. I've given it to you in the Amplified. It's powerful when you read it here. It says, so do the demons believe. Look at the first part of the verse. You believe God is one. You do well. Good for you. But I got news for you. The demons believe also. Demons believe that there's one God. The demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. Isn't that good? When you read in the Bible that it says demons believe in God and they tremble, the word tremble or shudder means they shudder, they shake. They're so terrified of God. It's as if it was a human being, their hair would stand on end and pull the skin, begin to contract the skin. Demons are terrified of our Lord. So you do not have a thing to fear tonight. Let me encourage you with this. The one who lives within you, when you got saved, is Satan's worst nightmare. And Satan himself is terrified at the very mention of your Lord. And Satan must obey him. We've learned of their existence, their loyalty to Satan, their strength and power. Finally, Revelation 12 tells us about their target. Who do these demons attack? Look at verse 7. Their first target is God. They invade God's heaven. They hate God. They slander God. They slander His character, His name. Listen. There's a lady that used to attend our church years ago. I was talking to her one day. And she had had some problems with things of the occult and a lot of problems in her life. I'll just call her Susie. I said to her one day, we were sitting in my office. I said, Susie, what do you think of when I say to you the word Heavenly Father? What do you think of? You know what she quickly said? It was almost as if her face became contorted. Here's what she said. I wrote it down. It just spewed out of her mouth. Just rapid fire. I said, what comes to your mind when you think of the Heavenly Father? Here's what she said. Harsh, judgment, distant, fear. Harsh, judgment, distant, fear. Is that what you think of when you hear the word Heavenly Father? I think of love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace. She thought of harsh, distant, judgment, fear. And that is the typical response of someone that has come under the oppression, if not the possession, of Satan. Demons attack God. They attack His name, His character. Listen, the Lord's Prayer said our concern is to be with His name, His kingdom, His will, His glory. But Satan is just the opposite. He blasphemes His name. He hinders His will. He attacks His kingdom. He robs God of His glory. They attack your God. Young people, let me say something to you. When you go to the record store and you buy a record that's covered with satanic emblems, and you pay money for that thing, you are putting money into the pockets of someone who is promoting those who hate your God. That's not real smart. That sure isn't real godly. Who is their target? God. Who is their target? Look at verse 12. The earth. The earth. Woe to the earth and the sea. This globe, because the devil has gone down to you. In other words, all mankind, saved or lost. They hate mankind because we are made in the image of God. That's why they hate us. Well, I was down in Georgia last week. I saw people that I hadn't seen in good night since I was a little kid. In fact, I don't ever remember seeing some of them. And all these little old ladies kept walking up to me and saying, they'd say, "Why, you look just like your father. I can tell you're Mac's son. You're a spitting image of your dad." When they saw me, they saw my father. When Satan sees you as a believer, he sees your father. And for that matter, when he sees all of humanity, he sees God, because all of mankind, saved or lost, has been created by God, and all of us are made in the image of God, and therefore Satan hates the human race. Who else is his target? Look back at verses 1 through 6, the nation of Israel. But that's a whole nother sermon. I'll just say this. Satan hates Israel because Jesus came into this world through Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. Satan hates Israel. I do not suggest to you tonight that we ought to always take up for Israel no matter what they do. But I will say to you, you're not going to find me in the crowd that's blasting Israel. I'm not going to be there. Satan hates Israel. Who else is his target? The brothers, verse 10. That's us. The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, many Christians are going to die during the tribulation, for that matter, now, in this world today, because of Satan's attack upon us. He attacks the brothers. We are his target. He hates us because we are children of God. Dr. Dickinson, who's been on the staff of the School of Theology at Moody for, I think, 30 years, said something to us. We're down in Florida. We were sitting there one afternoon, and he was sharing some really heavy stuff with us. And he made this statement, and I wrote it down. There's mainly a bunch of preachers sitting there. There's about 20 of us sitting around the tables. He said, "Wake up, fellas. The church is their main target. Don't you understand that? Wake up." Yeah, they hate Israel, and they hate all of mankind, but their main target, at least on this earth, is the church, the brothers, the sisters. Dr. Fred, he made a good point. He said, if we're not susceptible to Satan's attacks, then why did Peter tell us, as we read this morning, "Be alert, your enemy, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him." If we're not susceptible, why do we need to resist? Why do we need to be alert? If he can't touch us, why did Peter say that? If Satan can't attack the church, then why did Paul say in Ephesians 6, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you can withstand the attacks of the enemy"? If he can't touch us, why do we have to put on the armor of God? Why didn't Paul say, "You don't have a thing to worry about. Forget the armor. Demons can't bother you. You're saved"? If we are not susceptible to some type of attack, then why did Paul say, "You better put your armor on"? Why did Peter warn us that he's like a roaring lion looking to devour us? Dr. Dickinson then said, and I quote, "I promise you, your local covens have met and prayed curses against your church, your homes, your pastors." He said, this is why they meet. What do you think they do out in the woods? What do you think they're doing out there? He said, I guarantee you, if your church is known in the community for preaching the gospel, winning the lost, he said, I guarantee you, they have met and they have prayed to Satan. They have prayed curses against your church, you pastors, your families, and the members of your church. He said, this stuff is real to them. It better be real to you, because you are their target. How many of you have ever heard of Dr. Charles Stanley? By the way, Dr. Dickinson, the week before this class, preached for Dr. Stanley at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta in his pulpit. So in case you think this guy is some way out weirdo, Dr. Stanley is pretty reputable and endorses him fully. Maybe you've heard the story I'm about to tell you. Dr. Charles Stanley has an assistant in his church, one of the pastors, who was flying from Atlanta to somewhere. The plane was crowded. There was a man sitting right next to him. The stewardess brought the meal by the pastor there from First Baptist Atlanta. Took the dinner. That guy next to him said, "No, thank you." Dr. Stanley's assistant turned to the man and said, "You're not hungry?" The man said, "No, I'm fasting today." The assistant pastor said, "Oh, good. It's nice to meet a fellow Christian." The man that was fasting said, "Christian? I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist." He said, "I'm fasting and praying for the moral failure of pastors, Bible-believing pastors all over America." I wonder how many Christians ever fast and pray for God's protection of their pastors and elders and deacons. Ladies and gentlemen, this stuff is real. I'm not reading to you from the Des Moines Register. I'm reading to you from the Word of God. I could tell you stories of people that have come to our church in the 11 and a half years I've been here. You just wouldn't believe. I could tell you instances of Satan worshipers and people from covens all over this area. I could tell you, I'm not even going to tell you because you wouldn't believe me anyway. This stuff is real. We are their target. Satan is doing all he can do to ruin your home, your marriage, your church. You say, "How will they attack us?" I got to wrap this up. My wife said to me today, "You sure have been preaching a long time lately." I said, "Mind your own business, woman." Amen, fellas. I'm going to be sleeping on the couch tonight for the whole week. How do they attack us? Quickly, through our minds. See, I don't want you to get in your mind that when you go out to your car tonight and it's dark, there's going to be a demon hiding underneath the car. They're going to reach up underneath and grab you and pull you underneath. I don't think that's the way it works. It's the mind. Almost everything about demons and demonic attack in the Bible connects with the mind. They plant their doubts, their temptations, their lies. Read what Neil Anderson has to say about it. Their doubts, their temptations, their lies. That's why the Apostle Paul said so much about guarding your mind, thinking the right kind of thoughts. They attack us through our minds. They place their doubts, their lies, their temptations. So many examples. Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie. Satan incited David in his mind to call for a census of Israel, the army, when God said, "Don't do it." Satan incited Peter himself to tell Jesus, "You can't die. You can't go to the cross." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan put the thought in Peter's mind. If Satan can put a thought in Peter's mind, if Satan can put a thought in Ananias' mind, if Satan can put a thought in David's mind, Satan can put a thought in your mind, in my mind. I think that's the primary way they attack us. Their lies, their doubts, their temptations. In some cases, they attack our bodies. They can control people. These are people that are demonized. The control may be mild or severe, depending, I think, upon the wickedness of the demon and the open door we give them. Again, Ephesians 4:26 says, "You let the sun go down while you're angry." Or, "Don't let the sun go down while you're angry." Notice there's no period there, just a comma. The thought continues, "And do not give the devil a foothold." Somehow letting the sun go down upon your anger and giving the devil a foothold is connected. I'm not sure how it works. But somehow, ladies and gentlemen, when we refuse to deal with that anger, somehow, when we harbor on it, somehow we are giving Satan a foothold, a place, room, control in our lives. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Here we see a young Christian who's strong in the faith, elder material, who is capable of falling into disgrace and into the devil's trap. This is a believer here. This is 1 Timothy 3, given the requirements of the elder, the bishop, the pastor. And Paul says that future elder can fall into the trap of the devil. Satan can trap the most spiritual young man in the church. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This is talking about Christians who have been captured by Satan to do his will. I'm not sure what all that involves, but it doesn't sound good to me. They attack us through our minds. Sometimes they can take control of our bodies. They constantly attack the church, trying to divide the church. Satan is behind the division in the church. Look at James 3:14. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Bitter envy and selfish ambition is of the devil, the Bible says. He's speaking to Christians. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, that is from God, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. He's saying, Satan, when you have selfish ambition and bitter envy in your heart, that originated with Satan. Whereas the wisdom that comes from God is peace-loving. God will encourage you and lead you to promote peace in the body. Satan will cause you to divide because of bitter envy and selfish ambition. He attacks the church through division. I could go on. Look at verse 12 and we're done. Satan is full of fury. You see, you can count on it. If you're part of a church that's attacking the gates of hell, that church is going to become a special target of Satan. He's filled with fury. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to try to hinder Grace Church. He's going to try to stop our financial drive. He's going to try to stop our missions emphasis. I can't wait to see what he tries in Honduras. He's going to try to ruin our homes, break up our marriages. He's going to try to get you so consumed with what you're doing out in the world that you don't have time for God. He's going to try to stop our evangelism, our missions, our outreach, our giving. If this church is attacking the gates of hell, we can count on the gates of hell attacking us. Satan is full of fury. Thank God, 1 John 3, he's defeated. In 1 John 4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm already in trouble. I've gone so late. Look over at 1 Kings, or 2 Kings rather. I'm going to close with reading the passage to you. 2 Kings 6, verse 13. To me, this is a good example of how demons, the army of the enemy, operate. Yet how we have nothing to fear, because greater is He who's in us and He's who's in the world. We have nothing to fear because though the sentence has not been carried out, Satan is already a defeated foe. When the fullness of time occurs, when God is ready, Satan's going to receive the sentence that God has already decreed for him. The Old Testament, there was a story about the king of Syria, 2 Kings 6, verse 13, who wanted to kill God's servant, Elisha. And so the evil king of Syria said to his men, go find out where he is, where Elisha is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The The king there is like Satan. His army is like the demons. The report came back, he is in Dothan. That's not Dothan, Alabama. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with the horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what will we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, Elisha said. Those who are with us are more than those who are within them. That's an Old Testament way of saying greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world. And Elisha, look what Elisha did. Balled up his fist, said, I'll whip the devil. Elisha's dependence was on God. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's angels were there. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed. He prayed again to the Lord. Strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. To me, that's a beautiful Old Testament illustration of what I've been trying to say tonight. You and I are Elisha and the servant. The evil enemy, the king of Syria, has sent his army. They're strong. They've surrounded us. And everywhere we look, we see the army of the enemy. But we're not just surrounded by demons and Satan's influence. For there's another group of spirits too. The holy spirits. The heavenly spirits. Better way of putting it. The angels. And they're there too. And the Bible teaches that we need to learn to pray to God. Just to rely upon God. Depend upon God. And when we do, our God, who is greater than the enemy, will take care of us. You say, Pastor, should I leave here tonight afraid? Nope. You ought to leave here tonight thanking God that you are in Christ and that there's nothing Satan can do to you outside of the will of God as long as you stay close to your Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father, I pray that this church will take this Bible study tonight. Accept it. Lord, may we not go on a witch hunt. May we not run around looking for demons. But rather, as sheep of your pasture, may we graze close to you. May we run to the shepherd. May we go to the rock that is higher than we are. As the deer pants for that water, may our souls pant after you, O God. May we hide your word in our hearts and just embrace you. Father, may we learn to resist the devil by being alert, standing firm in the faith, and being well-balanced Christians. May we realize that your holy angels have been sent as ministering spirits to minister to us and protect us and take care of us. When Satan tries to frighten us, Lord, may we remember that you're our God. You love us. We're your children. Lord, I pray especially for the men of Grace Church that they would open their eyes and just make the decision that they are not going to let Satan have their children in their homes. Protect our church. Protect our homes. We pray these things, dear God, and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.